I sent out an email earlier in the week saying that Leonard was undergoing surgery and that he was getting some replacement parts. And Nathan texted me later on and said, "Really, Dad, it's not that serious. He's getting a little bit of tune-up, but it's really not that serious." And so Nathan and I decided, well, then Leonard's going to get extra blessing because we called on serious prayer, right? But we're blessed to have you with us, Leonard. And as soon as you can dance a jig, you come up and show us there. And we just rejoice in God's goodness to you. Okay? We're going to come to the Word of God together. I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians. We've been in the book of Philippians of late. And chapter 3 is specifically the passage that we've been using to get ourselves into where we believe God's going. And so I'd like us to begin at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. And we've been talking about how our citizenship is in heaven and how in the kingdom of God we have a unique role and a unique function and a unique reality working in us, and that is that we live in two kingdoms at the same time. And so we're going to begin targeting that again this morning. I'm going to do what we can do today to move through what material I have, and after that I don't know what we're going to be doing yet next week, but I just want to see how far we can get today. Let's start at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." Amen. Anybody perfect here? Not yet. We ain't got quite. Some of you guys maybe figure you're pretty close, and that's good. But Paul said, "I haven't got there yet. I don't know how it works with you, but for myself, the further I go in life, sometimes I feel more and more like I'm in kindergarten, actually. I figure, my, I just have so much to learn and so much to grow into." And but evidently, we're not alone in thinking that way, because Paul felt that way too. He said, "I don't have it all together yet, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." I want you to repeat that with me. I press on toward the goal. Once more, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," or as many of us as are mature, let's have this attitude. "And if anything else, we have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite," King James Bible says, "whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." There are some people who glory in the things that they should be ashamed of. They're proud of the things that they should be ashamed of, who set their mind on earthly things. But then Paul comes to verse 20, where we've been going. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We've been talking about that statement from that verse, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." You'll notice the word "is." Our citizenship is in heaven. Sometimes you might find yourself in a circle, in a conversation where people will talk about what will one day be. Our citizenship will be in heaven. Well, that's good. It will be in heaven. But the scripture says, no. Our citizenship is in heaven. Present tense. It's a reality that God intends to affect our lives and the way we live right now today. Doug shared with us a moment ago how we, even financially, come into a kingdom blessing when we learn the laws of God. All the laws that God has ever given us are found in the scriptures. And as we learn them, as we begin to incorporate them into our lives, then it begins to change our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, Mandy, I don't have this in your notes, Mandy, but in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the scripture says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." That's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things that we won't understand. Have you noticed that? There's some things that in this world we just can't, it's hard to wrap your head, or we can't understand. There are things about God and things about eternity that, you know, I remember as a child thinking about the eternal nature of God and how God has always existed. And that's really difficult for me to really wrap my head. I can't. We're accustomed to thinking about how everything has a beginning and an end, but God's not like that. There are some things that are secret only to God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. That means this, that when God begins to reveal something, when He pulls back the curtains, when the light begins to shine on certain things in the Word and certain aspects of our Christian life, that those things belong to us. We can begin to mix our faith with them and begin to walk in them. And so that Doug just talked about one area, that being financially, where that's true, that the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And so we've been talking about our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and how that is intended to affect our entire lives. And we've been comparing our citizenship in heaven to the citizenship in the land in which we were born. As we speak about that, just as an incidental, we were some folks the other night, and one of the brothers was reminding us of how we are in the midst in Canada of an election campaign. And so we talked about that, and if you've been following the election somewhat, you know that it's a hotly contested, and it's a rancorous time in our nation. But some of the things that are at stake really have profound potential influence and effect upon our lives. You might know that some of the political leaders in the circle today have been taking and are taking direct shots at evangelical Christians. And some of the values and some of the things that we cherish and some of the things that we hold fast to. And we need to understand that it really is a time for us to really pray. And I encourage you to really give yourselves to praying. We in our land have for so long just taken for granted our liberty, our blessing, the land in which we live, where we can live out our faith and serve God and love God. We've taken that for granted. We've just assumed it will always be like that. But in the middle 1980s, Rick Joyner wrote a prophetic document called The Harvest. And in that book, he actually expressed how that God had brought revelation to him, shown him actually the future. He's shown him like pictures of eternity and pictures of the future, even in this world, and pictures of the church in different places and all kinds of remarkable things. But one of the things that God showed Rick Joyner in those days, which is 20 years ago or whatever it is, God showed him that there's some of the nations on earth that were at that time so oppressed, so kept down, so oppressed in terms of the gospel. They weren't free to worship or serve God, or they were just under severe oppression, and many of them still are, some degrees less, more or less. But God showed Brother Joyner that some of the nations that were most oppressed back then would become more liberated down the road and have freedom that they'd never known for generations and generations. But some of the nations, in fact, otherwise, that we're now experiencing the greatest liberty before everything would wrap up, would be living under the greatest oppression. Now that's alarming, actually. That's disconcerting, because for us, we've taken for granted that, you know, for us and our children and our children's children, it's all okay. It's all okay. But I believe the Scripture says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on you," the Scripture says. And in fact, let's go to that Scripture for just a second. That's in Isaiah chapter 60. So I want to just quote it for you correctly. Verse 2 says, "Behold, darkness will come cover the earth, and great darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you." The Lord will rise upon you. I want you to repeat that with me. The Lord will rise upon you. Once more, the Lord will rise upon you. Let's personalize it. The Lord will rise upon me. That's God's purpose, that God is going to so visit His people and so move in their situations that we will have a sense of the Lord rising upon us, and His glory will appear upon you. And that will be so great, verse 3 says, that the glory of God would rise upon us. It'll be so great that nations will come to our light, and kings to the brightness of our rising. I believe, beloved, that we need to declare that. We need to speak that at the beginning of this meeting. Ryan stood and he said, when we sing these songs, we need to sing them with faith. We need to mix faith in what we're singing. And we need to declare it with faith, otherwise it just becomes empty words. But similarly with the scripture, when we begin to say, the Lord is rising upon me, the grace of God is upon me, the grace of God is rising in me, something begins to get quickened on the inside of us. And so what's happening is that leaders across our land are beginning to call more and more for the church to give themselves to fasting and praying for our nation. Now we would call upon God with a sense of urgency, with a spirit of faith, that God would so intervene in this election process that's all happening, that at the end of the day there might be godly men, God-fearing men, in places charged with responsibility for our nation. Otherwise, things can change very quickly. Right now, the evangelical church in Canada and even in the States is under fire. You can say all kinds of things about evangelical Christians, and it's perfectly fine. If you said them about Muslims or about Jews or about all kinds of other people, you would find yourself in trouble very quickly. And what that tells us is that there's an attack against the body of Christ. But the scripture says in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build. The word church, the Greek word is ekklesia. We can translate it, if you will. I'm going to build my senate. I'm going to build my governing model, my governing office of the church, the governing model of the kingdom of God on earth. I'm going to build my senate. The people that know their authority, that know their calling, know their mandate, know the authority they have in the Word of God to influence communities and even nations by speaking the Word of God, by declaring the Word of God, by standing as intercessors between God and the nation. And so it's important for us to understand that we're called to do that. And I would encourage you to hear that and begin to respond to that. I don't just always jump up and down when somebody calls me to go fasting, as you can tell, right? It's not my flesh doesn't really always jump up and down, but I believe it's a day for us to take seriously our situation, and so I call on you to hear that and to respond to that as God leads you to do. So we've been talking about having our citizenship on earth and also in heaven. And we've been speaking about how in the nations of the earth, in this day in which we're living, there's tremendous upheaval, particularly in Europe, and how people are being dispossessed and they're fleeing their homes and they're looking to live in a kingdom. They're looking to become citizens of a country that will offer them advantage and offer them a better life than what they've left behind. And so, of course, there are all kinds of parallels between that and our citizenship in heaven. Now, we don't have too much time here, so I'm going to just go really quickly through some things and then we'll wind up. But we've been talking about the last several weeks, how should we then live? And we started in 1 John chapter 3, or probably 3 John verse 4, when we're talking about how we should live out our citizenship of in heaven. And we use this scripture. We leapfrogged from this scripture. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. And so first of all, we reminded ourselves, and we've been talking about the importance of walking in the Word of God, walking according to the counsels of the Word of God and the purposes of the Word of God. Then our second week, we spoke from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where the scripture says, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too ought to walk in newness of life. We talked about how the newness of life, the word life there is the word zoe, which means God life. And so my life is different than a flower or a plant or a tree or a cow. As human beings, we have the capacity that God would come and dwell in us, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And when that happens to you, those of us here, and that's probably most of us in this place, have experienced something of the God life on the inside of us. And when that happens, when the God life is bubbling up, when the river of God is flowing, when I'm walking in fellowship with God, you can't tempt me with much else, right? The stuff of the world just comes like sawdust, right? You really have no taste for it because there's nothing in it. There's nothing once you have the God life. And so the scripture says that we should walk in newness of life. And then the third topic that we talked about a week or two ago was from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we talked about how to walk after the Spirit means to treasure and to value and to experience the things of God, the ways of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, till it becomes more valuable to us and more precious and more meaningful than any other aspect of life, and certainly than the things of the world. And then, again, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of walking by faith. And so that's all in our past. Now, if you take your concordance and you look up the word walk and find out how God wants us to walk, there are a whole lot of other ways that God admonishes us as children of the kingdom of heaven, the ways that we're admonished to walk. And we're not going to go after them all, but let me just read them quickly for you. And the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. I remember experience I had as a young man. I was working one time in a lumber yard. I really enjoyed working in the lumber yard and helping customers and doing all those kinds of things. But on one occasion, I was called on to cut some material with a radial arm saw. Those of you that know radial arm saws, you have a bench and then you have this nice saw and you just kind of grab it and you put your board there and you go and just cuts ever so nicely, just so happened. But this was a pretty big saw. It was in a lumber yard, and so it wasn't just a little saw. I think it was a blade. Well, probably it was a good sized blade and good sized motor. So this thing, once you got this saw going, you shut the saw off, and then you could put a 2x4 down. Maybe 2x6, can't remember. But after the saw is shut off, you can cut the 2x4, no problem. After that's just the momentum, the saw. It was a good-sized saw. And so one day I was cutting some stuff, working in the lumber yard, and I had to cut some stuff on an angle, and I was cutting, and I had this little nick right over the end of my thumb. About as wide as a saw blade, actually. I'm going to tell you, after that experience, I learned to be careful. Careful. You become careful. Well, the Bible says, be careful how you walk. You understand? You think two or three times for months after that. And to this day, I remember when Bill comes up here and asks, how many of you guys like guns? I remember as a kid, my father had this .22, and we didn't do much shooting, but one day I decided it'd be a good idea for me to take a .22 shell and a pair of pliers, and just to take this .22 shell. And I went out, and we had an old plow out on the farm, and I just kind of wondered what would happen if I gave that thing a good whack, eh? Well, after you have those experiences, you learn. Even if you're a slow learner, you learn pretty quick. You learn to be careful. Well, the scripture says, be careful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. That means think it through. Make sure that you're living according to the Word of God. Be careful how you walk. The scripture says we're to not walk not as the Gentiles, those that don't know God or don't have a covenant with God, in Ephesians 4:17. The scripture says in 1 John verse 1, chapter 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. Then in Colossians 1, verse 10, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So there are all kinds of admonitions and instructions of how we live out our the reality of our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But I want to conclude today by talking about one more from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I used to hear the rustle of paper, but now I just kind of see these little glimmers of light sort of happening, right? But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Yet, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil any real estate. Don't give any ground to the devil in your life. Don't go there. Don't live that way. Verse 28 is interesting. I sometimes meet up with people with different lifestyles in my world, and some of them fit real good into verse 1. I mean, into the first line there. I guess I really need to write out this verse and maybe hand it to people. It says, let him who steals steal no longer. Don't stop stealing, but rather go out and work, performing with your own hands what is good, so that you will have something to share with the one who has need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then in chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Talking about walking in truth. We've been talking about how to honor God. We've been talking about walking carefully. But here Paul says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God. Now, from the beginning, if we went back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, we find the story of creation. We find the story of God creating the earth and the universe and then man. And then we come to chapter 3, and chapter 3 talks about the fall of man. Beginning at chapter 3, God could have said, man, this thing is going off the rails. Like, this thing has gone south on me, absolutely sideways to the south. And I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get a big stick, and I'm going to wail on this outfit. I'm going to bring it back into order. I'm going to bring back the kingdom of God on earth. But the Scripture says he didn't do it that way. Scripture says that God so loved the world. Scripture talks about the love that God, with which God reached out to us and began to bring change and bring reformation. There's a scripture I found in preparing here in the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says this, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, when the kindness of God and His love for mankind. God personifies his love for mankind. His love for mankind is Jesus. He personified, and when he said, when Jesus came, Jesus was the personification of God's love for mankind. And beginning after that, there are hundreds of scriptures, I'm sure we could say safely, that deal with the love of God manifested to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul talks about a few of these, and he says this, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we follow the ministry of Jesus. We could see how Jesus had compassion for the poor and for the needy. He felt compassion for them, for he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his love was constantly manifested. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us or controls us. In Philippians 1:9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Colossians 3, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Jude 24, keep yourselves in the love of God. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now these scriptures together, tons of others, talk about the importance of us continuing to walk in love for one another. And so that's where we want to go today. I'm just going to, I have lots here that I could take the time to do, but I'm not going to do it. But let me just conclude quickly by saying this. To walk in love means to give your best so that someone else will be blessed. To walk in love is to give your best so that someone else will be blessed. It means to let what others say and do bring out the best in you, not the worst. Sometimes people say and do stuff that brings out the worst in us. But if we're walking in love, it'll bring out the best in us, not the worst. And then to walk in love means to treat everyone that God brings into your life the way you want God to treat you. I guess if we did that, that would be pretty awesome. Amen? What am I going to do here? I think we're going to stop with that. Let's stand together. Father, there might be someone who'd even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were alienated from You. While we were saying and thinking and doing and walking in ways that were contrary to Your purposes and Your calling on our lives. While we were sometimes outright rebellion and outright defiance and outright hostile to You, that You loved us and Jesus, You died for us. And then we find, Father, as we open the Scriptures and even go page after page, we find the further unveiling of the realities that not only did You die for us, not only did You become our example, but You became our substitute. Not only did You model for us how to live, but when the bad stuff came, that You took what was due to us, that we might receive what was due to You. Such love, such grace, such favor. So Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things You ministered to us today. Thank You for the life of God. Amen, beloved. We just so thank You, Father. We just so thank You. We think of the darkness in the world. We think of the millions and millions of people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And here we are so blessed, so blessed, so blessed. The things that are hidden belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might walk in them. And so, God, we pray Your blessing over this congregation, over the word You've heard, that we've heard, over the fellowship that we have together in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.